Come now to the exposition of God's holy word, and let me ask you please to take your Bibles out at this time. And we want to turn back to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue in our exposition of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, and of course we are considering the third commandment, which is recorded for us in verse 7. And so let's consider these words of Holy Scripture. Exodus 20, beginning our reading in verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's now join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as, again, we open up your precious word. And Lord, we confess that your word is indeed infallible and inerrant. It is perfect and pure. It is all sufficient. And it gives us everything that is needful, everything that is beneficial for us, your children, to live for you, and to live and walk in the ways of our Savior. We come tonight and we ask that you would grant to us again the ministry of your Spirit, that he would illuminate, that he would elucidate, that he would bring to our hearts with a clearer and more passionate awareness of the truths and duties and prohibitions which your word and your law clearly lays before us. We thank you, Father, for your law, and we delight in your law. We thank you that in an age of lawlessness, we have a sure word of the standards of righteousness and rules that lead us in your holy paths. We ask you, O God, that you would speak to us and teach us even tonight. And as we reflect about how we are to not take your name in vain, realizing that those who do will not be held guiltless, but will be judged according to your standard. Father, open our hearts tonight. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As we look tonight, of course, we are continuing and considering this third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Already, we have noted in this third commandment, in the exposition of the commandment, three very simple, straightforward things. First of all, we noted the person revealed, this idea of the name of God. We already have said that when it speaks about not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain, that refers to much more than merely letters arranged on a piece of paper in a certain way. It is more than a word. It is more than letters. No, the name of God reveals the person of God. It speaks of the totality of his being. It refers to all of his attributes and excellencies and the totality of who he is. So it's more than just a word and how we use his name in a sentence. Secondly, we said here in verse 7 that there is clearly this prohibition. And that is, we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. The idea of taking is the idea of bearing it or lifting it up or carrying it. That literally is the meaning of the Hebrew word. To take it in vain means to take it in an empty or light or false or frivolous manner. And we said that there is clearly this punishment that is promised to those who do so. God will not hold them guiltless. And of course, it's one of those sayings in Scripture where less is said and more is meant. God will judge them as guilty who take his name in vain. Now, we said last time in our exposition, in the application of this, that this has to do with various areas for us to consider. We said that it has to do with the area of common speech, whenever we speak of God. It has to do with using God's name, God's person, God's attributes, and handling it with the kind of sacredness, the kind of holiness that is commensurate of who God is. We should not speak of God with levity, that is, lightly. We should not speak of God with profanity. We should not speak of God with blasphemy. All of those things, obviously, are prohibited in the third commandment. We said that this also has to do with the area of our daily walk. Because we bear the name of God, we are Christians, literally little Christ, we bear his name. How we live, how we conduct ourselves is in play in this reality of not taking his name in vain. Thirdly, we said it had to do with the area of private devotions. Whenever we pray in our private prayer closets, whenever we read the scriptures alone or in our family worship, whenever we commune with the Lord, we are to do so in a way that isn't light, that isn't frivolous, that isn't in any way nonchalant, as it were, but with the kind of respect and reverence and earnestness which is becoming of that communing with the Lord. We said it has to do with the area of our murmuring against God's providences. We said that this is a very serious sin, to murmur against God's providences. What are God's providences? That is, how God deals with us. We acknowledge that God is absolutely sovereign in the affairs of mankind. Now, that's not just an abstract theory out there and kind of a theoretical truth. God is absolutely sovereign in every detail and moment of our own personal lives. He is ruling and reigning over everything that happens to us. He is in control. And whenever frowning providences come along our paths, That is, those things that may not be agreeable or enjoyable, or things that we may not necessarily desire to have happen because they may bring anguish or pain or trouble or difficulty, we can be tempted by our flesh to murmur against God. We can be tempted to grumble and question God. And that really is taking God's name in vain. Murmuring against God's providences is accusing God's justice and His goodness. It says, God really isn't just. He's not really doing me right. I deserve better than this. I shouldn't have this happen to me. And therefore, God is not being good. It is accusing God of being just and righteous and good and loving. And it springs from a heart of pride and discontentment. It is a very wicked, sinful thing. And we said that that is at play as it relates to taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. God will not hold us guiltless when we engage in this. And finally, we said that this idea of God's name being held with reverence has to do with the area of public worship. When we come before God as His people to bring corporate worship to Him, we are coming in His name, and we are coming invoking His name. And we are coming listening to His word, singing His word back to Him, praying to Him in our prayers. All of this has to do with God. And therefore, if we come before Him in our worship in a kind of light or careless or frivolous or a manner in our hearts that is not serious and reverent, well, that's taking God's name in vain. In a vain kind of worship with empty emotions and going through the various elements, but not being engaged with a reverent earnestness in every element of them. That is taking God's name in vain. It is a blessed privilege to come and bring corporate worship to the Lord. We should not take it lightly or frivolously, but consider its sanctity and consider the reverence and earnestness which is becoming of that worship. Now, whenever we talk about the third commandment, whenever you look at how this commandment is dealt with, for example, in the confessions or in the various catechisms, whether it's the Baptist catechism or it's the Westminster larger or shorter catechisms, you will note that in that discussion of these truths about the third commandment, that is, the duties required and the sins prohibited, there is usually a discussion made about the whole area of oaths and vows. Because you see, oaths and vows are an engagement in invoking God's name. And therefore, because it invokes God's name, oaths and vows are included and should be considered as we talk about this third commandment. So, I want to talk tonight and again next time about this area of oaths and vows. What exactly are oaths and vows? Well, let's just first of all note their appearance in the Scriptures and turn with me over to Numbers 30. Numbers 30, in verses 1 and 2, you have these two activities, oaths and vows, which are mentioned. This is very important as we think about the third commandment, but it may not necessarily immediately be something that we think of when we think about the third commandment, and yet it certainly is involved in it. In Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, you have here both vows and oaths mentioned. Numbers 30 and verse 1, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Here we have in the law of God this statement about vows and oaths. And the point that's being made in this particular setting is that they are to be taken very, very seriously. They are things that are to be handled with great reverence, and you are to understand when you engage in a vow or an oath that this is not a trivial matter, but a very serious matter to the Lord. If you vow a vow to the Lord, if you swear an oath, binding yourself by a pledge, you are not to break your word. You are to do all that you have vowed or you have committed by way of an oath. What exactly is an oath? What exactly is a vow? Let's talk about that tonight. First of all, taking up an oath and explaining what an oath is, and then talking about vows. An oath is a solemn promise that is made to man in the presence of God. It is a promise. It is a solemn promise. It is made to man, and it is done in the presence of God. An oath has for its purpose confirmation. Now, when we talk about oaths, there are two different kinds of oaths. One is called a promissory oath. There you are swearing or promising to perform a deed. The other is an assertory oath, where you are swearing to the truth of one's assertions. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. A promissory oath, swearing to perform a deed, and an assertory oath, swearing to the truth of one's assertions. Now, three different kinds of oaths that I want us to talk about. One very common kind of oath, this is not merely the kind of things that went on in Bible days, but oaths and vows are very relevant for our day. And let me explain three different kinds of oaths, these promises made to man in the presence of God. The first one that we want to talk about is what we might call a citizenship oath. A citizenship oath. A citizenship oath is a promissory oath. It is swearing to perform a deed. When someone comes to the United States of America, now you may be here tonight, you may have been born in America, and you never have actually made this oath yourself. This oath has never been recited by you personally in order to achieve and have given to you citizenship. But when people immigrate to the United States and they legally go through the process that our laws require in order to become a legal citizen, then they are called upon to give an oath, a pledge, a promissory citizenship oath. And let me just read to you what that oath is. This is what they are to say. I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. That I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law. That I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law. That I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. That's what someone is to give an oath to. That's the very words of the oath of citizenship to the United States. Notice how that this oath invokes the name of God. And that's why it is relevant to the third commandment. When someone gives this oath of citizenship, they are doing this. It is a promise to mankind, to their fellow citizens, to a country, but it is done in the presence of God. It is invoking the name of God, and therefore it is a solemn promise, an oath that is done, and it is invoking the very realities, the very reverence and concerns of the third commandment. So when we talk about an oath, you have a citizenship oath. Let me share with you a second kind of oath, and that would be an office oath, an oath of office. Again, this is a promissory type of oath. This is the kind of oath that is given if someone is elected, for example, to a political position, whether it's a president or whether it's to Congress or a senator or even local government. These kind of oaths, you find them, for example, with law enforcement officers and people in the military. They swear an oath. Let me share with you, just for the sake of time, the oath if you are elected to be a representative and a member of the United States Congress. This is the oath that you are to affirm. I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am to enter, so help me God. There's that invoking of God's presence in this oath of office. And so here you see again this idea of an oath as it relates to citizenship, an oath as it relates to office. U.S. Congress, the example there. Another example is the oath that is given to those who are appointed to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. That is, the Supreme Court Associate Justices. This is what they are to give as their oath. I, then they state their name, do solemnly swear that I will administer justice without respect to persons, and do equal right to the poor and to the rich, and that I will faithfully and impartially discharge and perform all the duties incumbent upon me as, in the title, under the Constitution, and laws of the United States, so help me God. So here again you have the invoking of God. We understand, if you understand U.S. history and you understand our Constitution, you understand that all of our documents that lead us and guide us are rooted in biblical Christianity. And they have that as their foundation. And so it is not strange. In fact, you would expect that the invoking of God's name would be in these various oaths, whether it's an oath of citizenship or of office or to be a judge at the Supreme Court. And we could go on and on with examples. So you have these various oaths. Another kind of oath that I would like to share with you is a courtroom oath. Now this is an oath, even if you never make it to the Supreme Court, and if you're already a citizen and you're never elected to Congress, you might actually have to be a part and agree and promise to this particular oath, a courtroom oath. How many of us have been called to jury duty and then we've been selected, perhaps willingly or unwillingly? We've been selected to serve on a jury and we have to have a commitment and an oath in that respect. Perhaps you have been called to testify in the courtroom. Maybe you're a witness to a crime. Maybe you have been called by the defense to defend someone's honor because they've been falsely accused. Or you've been called by the prosecution because you are willing to say he was the one who stole that or who did that. That was against the law. A courtroom oath is what we would call an assertory oath. That is, swearing to the truth of one's assertions. This kind of oath is where we stand in the courtroom and we raise our right hand, and often we, and depending on the courtroom and the setting, we put our hand on the Bible. Less and less of that today, but that was rooted initially in our various functions in the judicial system. Putting your hand on a Bible, raising your right hand and saying, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. There again, you have an oath that is invoking God's name, where you are swearing to tell the truth, and that all of your assertions, every fact, every statement you make, will be the truth. And it is invoking the name of God. So you have, whenever you look here in Numbers 30, you have this discussion of oaths, swearing an oath to bind himself by a pledge and invoking God's name. But then there is also vows. Notice in verse 2 of Numbers 30, if a man vows a vow to the Lord. You have oaths and you have vows. A vow is a little bit different than an oath, but it also is very important in terms of the third commandment. A vow is for the purpose of commitment. It is to perform a good deed or refrain from an evil. Quite simply stated, a vow, by way of definition, a vow is a solemn promise made to God in God's presence. You see, an oath is a promise made to man in the presence of God, and you're invoking God's name when you make that promise to your fellow man. But a vow is a promise made to God in the presence of God, and very often in the presence of others as well, who can attest that you've made that vow. Now, whenever we think about vows, the two things that we perhaps most immediately think of are marriage vows, and maybe not as quickly we might think of ordination vows for a minister. Now, Roman Catholicism has other vows. They have vows of poverty and vows of chastity, which we don't affirm that. We don't believe those are biblical vows, but they're taking vows to poverty. That is, they are making this commitment vow to God in the presence of God when they do that. You see, whenever a couple are married, a man and a wife are married, they exchange vows. And these vows are not promises made to each other. That's a misunderstanding of what a vow is. People often think, well, you know, they come together and they promise to each other these certain promises. No, marriage vows are these sacred promises, these commitments that are promised to God in the presence of God and His people. That's what a marriage vow is. It's a very biblical thing, and it is invoking God Himself. The same thing is true with an ordination vow. If you are called to the gospel ministry, there's this process of licensing and then ordination. And in that ordination ceremony, there is the vow, this commitment to perform the requisite duties and serve the Lord in the ministry. So we have here both vows and we have oaths. And they are important because, as we think about the third commandment, they are invoking God's name, so help me God, whenever they are made. They are very serious indeed. That is true whenever someone raises the right hand in the courtroom and says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Or in a marriage ceremony where the two of the couple that are being united in holy matrimony are making those vows, those commitments and promises to God, And they are in those activities calling God to be their witness to the things that they are committing to. They are calling God to judge if they break those vows, or in the case of oaths, if they were to break them. And so that's the seriousness of it. It is invoking God's name, but it is more than invoking God's name. It is calling God to be a witness to what is being said, and for God to hold them to account and judge should they break those promises. There are many examples in the scriptures of vows and oaths that are made. And let's just look at a few examples tonight. And if you would, please, let's turn, first of all, let's look over into the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah is an example where this very practice is recorded. In Jonah, we all know the story of Jonah and the great fish and Nineveh and all of this. Let's just take up our reading as Jonah, of course, has rebelled against the Lord. He has not gone and done as the Lord commanded him to do. And in Jonah 1, picking up our reading with verse 11, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quieten down for us?'" You know, there they are. They're on the ship and everything is falling apart and they're about to lose their lives. They believe and they don't know what to do. For verse 11, "The sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea.'" This is the words of Jonah. "And the sea will quieten down for you, for I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Notice verse 16. "Then the men," that is the men of the ship, "then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." They made vows. These sacred promises to God in the presence of God. This was an act of worship. This was an act of gratitude. This was an act of devotion on their part. They feared God exceedingly as they saw God having heard their prayer, having answered their plea, and they, in a sacrifice to the Lord, made these sacred commitments, these vows, promises to the Lord. So here you have an example of vows that are made to the Lord. Another example we know, if you'll look with me over in the Psalter, turn with me over to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, we have again another record here of this very reality. Psalm 56, verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. But I am afraid. I put my trust in you, O God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Then notice verse 12. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. He had made sacred vows, invoking God's name and God's presence, and he made promises to the Lord. And he says, I must, verse 12, and I will perform my vows to you, O God. They're another example of vows in the Bible. Notice over in Psalm 66. Psalm 66, we have another example. Here the psalm begins in verse 1. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. Look down in verse 13. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. There you have this idea of the nature of what a vow is. I will perform, verse 13, my vows to you. What are vows? Well, verse 14, I will do those things that my lips uttered and my mouth promised. The idea of a vow is this idea of a promise made to God in the presence of God. And the psalmist says, I will keep my promise and perform my vow. Look with me, if you will, over in Proverbs, just a book over in the Bible, in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Another example here of this biblical language, as we're talking about the third commandment, related to oaths and vows. Proverbs 31, verses 1 and 2. It says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Son of my vows. What an interesting phrase in the Scriptures. Son of my vows. This evidently speaks of this dedication that she had made of her child to the Lord when he was very young. Indeed, and we won't take the time to read the passage, but if you turn to 1 Samuel 1, you have a great example of vows and commitments and promises to the Lord with Hannah and with the prophet Samuel. That dedication, that promise, that vow that she made related to her son. Very much like what we read here in Proverbs 31 and verse 2. What are you doing, son of my vows? Well, we see here some of these examples of vows in the Scriptures. Vows that were made after deliverance from trouble. That is, like the story in Jonah, the people on the ship making that vow. Vows being made before deliverance from trouble. That's what we read of in the ones that we have read of already. A couple of passages as we conclude tonight. There are some warnings that we should note. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, we have this statement as it relates to a warning that we should all take heed of as it relates to oaths and vows. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23. Here again, the law of God speaking directly to this practice of making oaths and vows, and God issuing a very serious warning about the practice of them. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips. For you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Here you have the subject here of making a vow, and this obviously is a circumstance where it's a voluntary vow. In other words, you're not compelled to make this promise to God, but if you do, you better be faithful to it. And that's what is going on here. If you make a vow to the Lord in this voluntary vow, well, don't delay, but rather do what you have promised, because God will require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin if you refuse to fulfill what you have promised. You are to be very careful, verse 23, to do whatever has passed your lips, and the vows that you have promised with your mouth, you are to do. And so there basically is a word of caution. Be careful. Be careful. The idea in this particular circumstance is that no one held a gun to your head when you made that vow. You made it voluntarily. I mean, no one is holding a gun on someone else when they make vows. You know, you heard about shotgun weddings, but you know, that's kind of something in our culture. Whenever a couple makes these vows to the Lord, that's a voluntary, they made a choice. They're doing that willingly. They're doing that gladly. And in making those vows, it ought to be done carefully and with solemnity, because it is a promise to God that is being made. Another passage, if you'll look with me over in Ecclesiastes 5, this will be the last place we look tonight. In Ecclesiastes 5, this idea of some warnings that we need to take note of. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verses 1 through 7. Here we have a similar warning. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. So here again we have this word of caution, a word of warning as it relates to this topic of vows and oaths, as it were. Whenever we make a vow, a promise to God in the presence of God, that is a very serious thing. It is a promise that is to be held with that same kind of reverence. We are invoking God's name. To break that vow is to take God's name in vain. It is to see God as light and frivolous and even false. whenever we vow and promise and then break the promises, the vows, and the oaths that we have made. And so when we think about the third commandment, we think about this whole subject of oaths and vows. Now, there is something else that I want to say about this next time, and that is there are some Christians who don't even believe you should ever take an oath or a vow. And I want to discuss that briefly as we reflect on this subject more, Lord willing, next time. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And help us, Lord, that we would understand the seriousness of oaths and vows, their lawfulness, their solemnity, how they are to be entered into with sincerity and have a sanctity about those things that we promise and commit ourselves to. Help us, Lord, that we would be a people who honor your name and do not take it in vain whenever we invoke your presence and make promises before you. Father, we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.